this night. Bless our worship. Bless all that we do. And may Jesus our Lord be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray and we all say,
this is amazing. Praise, Lord. We're thankful to be in your house here tonight. We're thankful that, Lord, that if you are for us, then what can stand against us? Lord, we come into church oftentimes and we think, oh, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to get through that? This thing is too big. But then we gaze upon you and we see you, and in your greatness, Lord, we know that not by our power, but by your Spirit, Lord, we can overcome it, Lord, that we can move on from it, Lord, that you would make us more than conquerors, Lord, in your name. And so there's a big task ahead of us at AT&T Stadium on March 6th, but Lord, we know that you are a big God and you are going to do big things. And so we're believing in that. And so we love you and we commit this time of worship to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. And as you're seated, the ushers are going to come forward and receive tonight's tithes and offerings, and we're going to continue to worship God in that way.
We
You guys can be seated, and as you do, go ahead and turn your attention to the screen.
You know, there's a saying that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And that's exactly where I was at coming out of high school. Next thing I know, I'm attending the local community college, failing all of my classes. I just really had no direction. And I began to realize as I'm about to take finals, I'm turning out to be one pathetic loser. I mean, the kind of guy that no young man wants to be. And I'm just trying to think, what am I going to do with my life? All I know is I want to achieve something big. I gotta let my dad know some bad news and good news, as I put it. And so I tell him the bad news. Look, I'm failing all my classes. He's like, Chad, what's the good news? Glad you asked, Dad. It's okay, because your son has a plan. I am going to be a Navy SEAL. I end up getting my shot at SEAL training. Out of those 173 guys, by graduation day, there's only 13 of us still standing there. And that graduation day is by far one of the happiest moments of my life. I've got my family, I got my friends there. This is the moment where I'm getting the trident, the insignia that says I've become a Navy SEAL, pinned on my chest. This is where I finally am walking in his footsteps. I finally have arrived, and this is where life begins. This is where I've got that peace, so I think. Not only was it one of the happiest moments of my life, but in the same day, and I didn't understand at the time, it was one of the lowest times of my life. Years later, I'd hear these words spoken by a Christian philosopher by the name of Ravi Zacharias, and I thought these words hit graduation day nail on the head. He said this, one of the loneliest moments a man will ever experience is when he's achieved that which he thought would deliver the ultimate. In the end, it lets him down. Of course, at the time, I'm not going to let my family, I'm not going to let my friends really know how I feel, so I put on this kind of big front. And they're telling me, Chad, you got to be living a dream, man. You made it. You're a rock star. And back, woo, yeah, I made it on top of the world. When in reality, I was more miserable at that point in my life than I'd ever been. Me and my buddies, we stole 2 kegs of beer. Here I am. What am I doing? I'm a Navy SEAL, and I'm stealing now 2 kegs of beer from a stand. And we drink one keg of beer up that night. I blacked out. Next thing I know, I'm waking up in the back of a car, and it's my parents' car. The first thing I remember is my mom, front passenger seat, she's crying. My dad, he's driving. My arms all wrapped up in some blanket. My mom just says, look at your hand. And so I'm unwrapping this blanket, and we're still in the dark hours of the morning, and I'm looking, and I could tell that I'm cut, and I turn on the light, and I got this huge gash in my hand. To this day, I can't remember how, but I ended up needing 26 stitches in my knuckles for something I did when I was drunk. And my daddy's telling me, son, you're gonna get yourself killed or somebody else killed. We don't know what your deal is. You came to our house last night, and you were bleeding all over the place, and you were spreading blood all over your brother's room, your sister's room, your other sister's room. He says, you challenged me to a fight. We don't know what's wrong with you, son. He goes, but like I said, you're going to get yourself killed or somebody else killed. We love you. We've been praying for you. You're our son. But if this is what you're going to do, go out and drink and just use our place as a crash pad, a place to sleep it off, that's not happening. They're praying for me and inviting me to go to church all the time. And I'm not just like ignoring them. I'm actually bucking up against them. I remember one time in particular where I'm walking past their door and I hear them mentioning my name as they're praying. And I threw that door open. I'm telling them, don't pray against me right now. I kind of liked where my life was at, even though I was miserable. I didn't want this relationship with God. I didn't want to take it, I guess, so seriously is kind of the way that I saw it. And at the time, I wish I could tell you that I felt really remorseful, but to be honest with you, my conscience was so calloused that I thought it was just hysterical. It's like one big circus. I couldn't wait to get back to the team to tell the guys what a crazy night I just had, like it was some kind of badge of honor. And I'm thinking in my mind, didn't we take 2 kegs of beer that night? I'm pretty sure we only drank one, and I remember where we hid the other one, in my dad's garage underneath the blanket. And so I find my way right back to my hometown, Huntington Beach, and I'm knocking on the door. My dad's right there. He goes, what are you doing here? And I'm thinking, I just want that keg of beer. But here my dad is. He's letting me know that, look, you're not welcome in our home anymore. We love you. You're our son. But if you're going to go out and drink, forget it. Why don't you just come to church with us tonight? You know? And I'm thinking, all right, you know, I'll do this. I'll go with them. You know, what's it going to hurt? And I'm thinking, I'll just go kill a couple hours over at the church. It'll be over before I know it. I'll go back and grab that keg of beer. They'll be happy. I'll be happy. Off I go. It happens to be a man speaking that night by the name of Greg Laurie. And he immediately captures my attention because he begins to talk about a soldier by the name of Naaman. And here I am, and I'm an active duty Navy SEAL. I'm thinking, at least if I'm going to come to church, I get to hear a story about a soldier, and I'm listening. And as he describes Naaman, I'm thinking, this guy could have been a Navy SEAL had there been such a thing during his time. Naaman's a Syrian commander. He's had great success in battle. He's got this entourage of guys that highly respect him, highly regard him. It even says that Naaman had the respect of the king. Even the king enjoyed Naaman's company. It said that Naaman's this mighty man of valor, and then but what? I'm listening, but Naaman had leprosy. And leprosy during Naaman's time was a skin disease that was certain death. Nobody had ever been healed of leprosy during his time. So picture this, if you would. So much for all of this success, so much for this outward persona, this Syrian commander, the fearless leader that leads his men into battle, when in reality, underneath it all, he is deteriorating. He's falling apart. He's a dead man walking. Well, immediately, I'm relating with this. Because here I am, I'm a Navy SEAL. On the outside, my friends, my family, they think that I've really got it going on. When in reality, underneath it all, I am wrecked. I am destroyed. I am more miserable than I've ever been in my life. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his own cross daily, and follow after me. It's repentance and faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And so that night I realized, wow, this is it. This is what my problem has always been. I'm finally getting this for the very first time right now. And just as the New Testament scriptures say, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. March 14, 2007, that's exactly what I found myself doing. And I experienced what the scriptures say. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Needless to say, I never went back to that keg of beer. And it was kind of funny because as I was walking forward, I get up there to the altar, and Pastor Greg, he makes this point. As everyone's about to go to this back room, he says, by the way, parents out there, if you've ever wondered what an answered prayer looks like, and he points to everybody that just got saved, he goes, this is it right here. And I just kind of had this moment where I was like, yeah, that's exactly what it is. Because I didn't get myself here. It was them praying for me and asking me to go. And then finally just saying, you know what, we're going to get you there. And they brought me there. My parents, I'm very thankful that they prayed fervently and effectively. They prayed for biblical results. And that's exactly what happened that night, March 14th, 2007.
Let's take his life.
No, no, no.
He laid it down.
He laid it down.
He paid the price.
Yes.
He shed his blood.
Yeah.
It is done. The veil is torn. He is won. He is won. I am free. I am free. I am free. I am free. The freedom he set me free. Yes, I am free indeed. Rewrote my name, unshackled my shame.
Shane and Shane. We pull out all the stops. We don't just give you one Shane, we give you two Shanes. And thank God we do. Freedom has set me free. You know, the scriptures say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You guys can grab a seat for just a moment. Actually, sit in a seat. Don't grab it. Just be kind of weird. Did you guys enjoy Chad's testimony? Chad's a friend of mine, and every once in a while he'll be signing a book for somebody, and they didn't even ask him to do it. It's weird. No. So he's signing a book for somebody, and he writes at the top, freedom isn't free, you know, because it's bought with a price. And our freedom, it isn't free. It's free to us, but it costs something. Amen. And you know, there's a lot of people around us that choose to walk around with chains on them and choose to carry that burden of sin, shame, and death. And they don't know that all they had to do is believe in Jesus, turn from their sin and follow him, and it's completely free and offered free to them. And all they have to do is hear about it. Some of these people don't even get to hear about it. And there's people around us that have never heard the good news of the gospel. You know, earlier we sang a song, you know, Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you have called me. You know, it's a picture in Matthew. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if it's you, call me out, and I'll walk on the water too. And what does Jesus say? He says, come. And so Peter steps off the boat, and he's walking on the water. And then a lot of people think, well, Peter started to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. But the scriptures say that there was a storm around him. And I believe that the reason Peter started to sink maybe wasn't the fact that he intended to take his eyes off of Christ, but rather the fact that he was distracted by the storm, you know? And oftentimes we'll come into church and we'll fully intend to fix our eyes on Jesus and worship him and hear from him and sit at his feet, but we're distracted by a storm, right? We'll carry something in with us that's distracting us. Or maybe you're in the aftermath of a storm. I was watching the news the other day, and the tornadoes that came through Texas and all the wreckage that it left behind, you know, that's a big deal. And it takes a long time to rebuild after a giant storm like that. And maybe that's you tonight, and you feel like you're in the aftermath of it, and you don't know how you're going to rebuild. Or maybe everything's going great, and you're looking on the horizon, and you're like, wow, okay, there's a storm coming. Whatever the case is here tonight, Paul was pleading with the Lord, and he said, Lord, please take this storm away from me. Please take this storm away from me. And you guys remember what the Lord said to Paul? My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So maybe you feel weak here tonight, and you've carried something in here, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I feel weak. Look, God wants to make his power perfect through that weakness. He wants to work through your weakness. And what kind of power is that? Well, it's the power of the gospel. Amen? That's where the power is. We proclaim it. We let people know that they don't have to walk around with those chains anymore. And then God calls people unto himself, and they are saved. And that's an amazing thing. But it needs to start with noticing that those people around us need to hear the gospel. And on March 6th, AT&T Stadium, they're going to have an opportunity to do that. You know, Pastor Greg Laurie is going to stand up, deliver the gospel, much like Chad went to an event and heard the gospel and came forward and said, and then Pastor Greg said, hey, look at all these answered prayers. That's an important key. It needs to start with prayer. Do you have one of those prayer cards, Richard? I'm going to show them. You should have been handed one of these on your way in. Thank you. You hold that up. You know, pull that out. I want to ask you to do something. I want you to, during this next song, as Shane and Shane lead us in worship, I want you to ask the Lord to press upon your heart somebody that you need to be praying for that needs to hear the gospel. Because they're there. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Maybe it's several people. I want you to write down the name of that person up in this top portion here. And I want you to hang on to that, to be a reminder to pray for that person every day, leading to March 6th, but then also for him to open the door for you to invite that person and bring that person to the stadium on March 6th to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. And then I want you to tear off that bottom portion and write the name of that person down on that bottom portion too. And as they sing this song, I want you to get up out of your seat as an act of worship, as an act of putting feet to your faith. Ushers are going to come right out these doors and stand right in front here with buckets. I want you to get out of your seat, drop that card inside that bucket. And the reason we ask you to do that is because we don't want you to do it alone, because there's power in the prayers of many. Amen. Fellow sufferers should be joint petitioners. And so we want to petition the Lord together with you. And we're going to take all of these cards at the end of the night. We're going to distribute it to the pastoral staff of this church. And we're going to pray for these people by name every day leading up to March 6th. And let it be so that you look back on 2016 and it wasn't the year that you found out you had this illness. It wasn't the year that you lost your job. It wasn't the year you had financial hardship. It wasn't, you fill in the blank. It wasn't the year that that thing happened. It was the year that you got to see God's power made perfect in your weakness. And it was shown by the fruit of those people that came forward and received Jesus Christ into their lives. Amen. So as they play now, ushers are going to stand right up here in the front with the buckets. Get up out of your seat, fill out the card, and drop it in the bucket.
Lord, I come. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour. Thank you.
Names in these buckets up here. We just plead the blood of Jesus over them. We pray that you would give them, even tonight, Lord, just a softening of their heart, God. We pray that you would open their eyes that they might know you. We pray that you would open their ears that they would hear you. We pray that you would give them, change their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, Lord. And God, we pray ultimately that they would find life and life to the full. And we would just ask, God, that as these names come into our mind right now, that you would give us boldness, God, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Would you make your life and the reality of your life so much more real to us? Fill us with faith, Lord, in you. And we pray you would bring many people to this event, God, and they would hear the good news of Jesus and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.
rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale,
and mercy will all the the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He leads me in paths of for His name. I could do the whole thing, I know you'd get it. My name's Shane, how's it going? Going good? This is another Shane, my friend Shane. We left the other two Shanes at home just for tonight. Just kidding, there's only two Shanes. And we're not brothers either. We're just buddies, both named Shane. Isn't that crazy? From Texas A&M. Whoop! Who would have known? And so we're just gonna sing, we're just gonna do one more song and we're gonna sing through Psalm 23. I love Psalm 23, don't you? We just did a CD called Psalms. Pretty original, we just sang through some Psalms. We're super original, if you haven't caught on. What's your name? Shane. What's your name? Shane and Shane. I got it. Psalms. Anyway, and we just sang through some Psalms. And singing through this Psalm has been truly a life-changing experience for me. Because the last 20 years or so, I've seen this Psalm around a lot. I hear it around. I see it on coffee cups. I see it on signs, and rightly so. It's a great one. But there's some kind of a numbness that I've had to this psalm. Like, oh yeah, I know that. Yeah, it's a great green pastures. Surely goodness and mercy. It's like, I feel like it's a children's song or something. Like Barney, the dinosaur, is like always singing it in my brain. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you and I would believe that, just think about that. That if we know the shepherd, We don't have to want. And that's what I'm praying, just so you know, like that's what I'm praying when those names go in that bucket, is that there would be some people, a lot of people, that would finally stop wanting. And they would find all that they'd ever wanted in Jesus. Talk about something, man. If you have marriage problems, if we can get this by the power of the Holy Spirit, that if we have found the treasure, then we have everything. If I have all the affirmation that I'll ever get in Christ, I'll never get any more affirmation that I'll ever want out of any person in my life. It makes me live different. It makes me love my wife different because I don't need anything from her anymore. I have every kind of return I want in Him. And I don't believe that often. That's why I sing this song a lot. As I'm, Lord, help me believe. As I sing these truths of your scripture, help me believe. Help me believe. I spend so much time wanting the next thing or the next promotion or this person to like me or whatever it is, the next gadget. We have Jesus. We know the shepherd. Isn't that crazy? And that's just verse one. Okay, so I'm going to teach you the chorus one more time. It's really easy. Surely goodness, surely mercy.
Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. His great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever. Terror of night is at my door. I'll trust you. Thank you.
more time, church, it should be just a sweet balm to our soul tonight that there won't be one second of God's wrath on your life as a child of God. Goodness and mercy all the days of my life, not just one of the days of my life, not on the good days, not on the bad days, all the days of my life and into eternity. Through death, goodness and mercy. And that should be sweet to us, right? That is such good news tonight. One more time.
Surely good.
So Lord, we ask a couple things of you tonight. We ask that you would help us to believe that. Help us to believe that we don't have to want anymore. Help us to believe that Ephesians chapter 1, when it says that you have every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Help us to believe that we have found the treasure of the universe. That life isn't about going from some higher level to some higher level to some higher level. That we know you. That just in a little while, we're going to see you. Just in a little while, we're going to own the universe with you. Help us to believe that. And then we ask God, help us to be able to talk about you. Help us to be able to show the love of Christ to our neighbors. Help us to reach out to these people that you've laid on our heart. Help us, God. We pray that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Shane and Shane. They did a fantastic job tonight leading us in worship. Well, welcome out to Uprising. My name is Pastor Jason Powell, and I'm on staff with Pastor Greg Laurie, senior pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship. Also, well, the evangelist that is going to be speaking at 18 Stadium just 38 days from now. You see, the whole goal of tonight was to help you catch this vision that this stadium that we see before us was not just built for the world to enjoy, but it's also a place where we can utilize it for the gospel message to get out so that it would hit the airwaves, that people would hear and see that Jesus is amazing, that they need him in their lives. And so at March 6th, that's what we're building up for. And so tonight is a rally of sorts, where we are, in a sense, calling you to this great opportunity that's before us to link shields, literally that we would band arms and together rise up for this occasion and really take ground for the kingdom. And so tonight, this uprising connotation, well, this is what it means. When you think about that word uprising, I want you to picture this. It is a sense of a mass of people, an army of people that are unified. They've got one goal in mind. Their objective is to rise together and in a revolt, in an opposition to, they're wanting to carry out their plans. It's a revolt of sorts. Well, the world has done just this. If you paid attention to the news in the past 5 years, the world has had these type of uprisings. Now, they haven't been a righteous uprising, but they have happened. These revolts against the government, these oppositions against, you know, the situation that they're living. I mean, think about it for a moment. The uprisings that we have seen through the past 5 years, they've consisted of fire, smoke, chanting. They've consisted of fighting, rebelling. Think about Egypt as an example. Recall to mind 5 years ago, Egypt, 2011, 2 million people rallied together. It was a revolt, a rally because of a nation that had widespread corruption, inflation, political fraud, and, well, just a lot of wickedness going around. Consider Greece, 2011, 100,000 people. It was a revolt against the government. Brazil, June 2013, 2 million people, a swarm in protest for a better nation. Thailand, December 2013, 150,000 people, an anti-government march. Crimea, Ukraine, 30,000 people crying out. Hong Kong, China, late 2014, early 2015, 100,000 people protesting for 70 days straight in the streets. Anarchy is in the air. People are crying out for change. They're linking shields under a cause and a purpose. Banners are being lifted, flags raised, and many are at the point of saying this is worth dying for. They've been laying down their lives for these causes for the past 5 years as we look back. Now, these may or not be noble causes, but one thing is for sure, these people rally because they want change. They believe it. They're sick of the situation, and so they, at their breaking point, they go 80,000, 150,000, 1 million, 2 million people strong. I mean, you've seen the pictures. You saw the scene, what's going on. It's insane that with one voice, they could get so much accomplished. But has not the time come for us, church, that we, with one voice, would band together, that we would rise to the occasion for a more noble cause indeed, one that is lasting and firm and carried into eternity? What are we rising with? What are we opposing? Well, we're rising with the gospel, opposing what the wicked one, saying that the gospel is real, Christ is here, and God has come to save. If we would just do this, be united, one group, one message, one voice, Christians together. Christians together, come on, think about this. Christians together, working as one on the same team, no longer using our sickles against each other, but going toward the harvest. If we would just see what's right in front of us, there's no telling what the Lord would do. We are calling for a gospel uprising. A godly uprising. You could clap for that. Where we would rise, revolt, and reach. Where we would rise for such a time as now. Apathy should be long past. It's in the rearview mirror. Now is the time. For such a time as this, what the book of Esther says, revolt. Oh, we revolt by our lifestyle. You in the home, at the workplace, at school, you students back there, we revolt by the way we look to Jesus, undistracted, on mission, staying focused, and then we reach. How do we reach? Oh, we've got one weapon against this dark and dying world, really, the sledgehammer that we use against the world and the stony heart, it's the power of God. It's the gospel of God, the power of God unto salvation. It's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. This is our banner. This is our flag where we are saying Jesus' victory was over sin and death. Sin, oh, it couldn't stop him. Death, it couldn't hold him. And so we declare that. We declare that, oh, Jesus, he loves sinners. That God, the greatest cross-cultural missionary of all time, stepped out of heaven, put on skin, Jesus to the cross, understand Jesus. Oh, he loves the sinner. I'm so thankful for me. Oh man, Jesus loves me in spite of me. Oh, when I grasp that personally, I want to tell people. But then we're also declaring, we're raising the banner, lifting the flag, saying that his blood will make you as white as snow. It will remove all guilt, it will remove sin, and it will unify you with God. This is our message. Today, God is calling us to be active with the gospel message. God is calling you, you individually, that's right, you, calling you to be active in sharing your faith. We are called as believers to utilize this message that God has entrusted to us. Jesus, you know it. You Bible scholars, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, right? That's what we know. But sadly, so many people have allowed the Great Commission to be the great omission. We've omitted it from our lives, and all of a sudden we sit back and we go, nah, we make excuses why we don't share the message. Why we don't open our mouths and tell the people that we love about Jesus Christ. Oh, but today, if we would just see that God, oh, he's got great plans. If we would just see quick three ways why we should do the work of an evangelist. One, because we're commanded. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go do it. We are commanded by our Lord. Second, we should be like Paul the Apostle, concerned. Paul, in the Corinthian text, said, the love of Christ compels me. Paul was broken for the sinner. He's realizing people are going to hell in a handbasket. And Paul's just like, I don't want that to happen. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. We should be concerned. Your heart should break for the lost. If it's not, you should pray for it. God, help me have a heart like you. I mean, he definitely had a heart for the lost. He loved it so much. I mean, he came, he died. Then lastly, well, we should realize that we're called. We're called to do the work of an evangelist. The text there is in 2 Timothy. It says, do the work of an evangelist. A lot of people tell me this. Jason, some people are called to do the work of an evangelist, but it's just not me. I'm not gifted to do the work of evangelism. There's Ephesians 4. People are gifted. God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists. That's just not me. I love behind the scenes. You know, I just do behind the scenes work and I let those other people do it. Okay, I agree with you. There are certain people that are really gifted. Like God hooks them up with the ability. It's second nature. They're good at conversation and speaking the gospel with clarity and ease. And there are those people like Pastor Greg Laurie, or maybe your pastor here. Maybe that's you. You've got this specific gifting. Okay, sweet. That's tight. But with that being said, though there are those that are crafted for it, all are called to it. We're all called to do the work of an evangelist. You see, if we deny this fact, I believe at the end of the day, we will be the ones that stand before God and have to give an account. Oh, there are no good excuses why we should not share the gospel with those that are around us, that God has given to us, so that we can show them, tell them about the love of God. It's time for us to strap the gospel boots on, okay, and be like, all right, it's time to get to work. Let's do this. So let me ask you, when was the last time that you shared the full gospel with someone? The full gospel, okay? Not the last time that you told somebody, oh, God bless you, brother. Love you, sister. Like, not that. Not the last time that you're in a conversation, you find, oh, what's going on? I'll pray for you. Not that. Not a like on Facebook, like, oh, I like that. Or double tap on Instagram. Like, not that. When's the last time that you vocalized the full gospel? If everyone in this church shared the gospel as faithfully as you do, how would this church look? How would the church at large look if we were all just like you? Well, you're like, well, ouch, Jason, ouch. When's the last time you preached the gospel, Jason? You know, like, well, I'm glad you asked. Just a few nights ago, okay, it was a Friday night. I was walking and getting out of the mall. And what happened? As I'm walking out of the mall, I kind of got that tug in my heart. I saw this Asian guy that was walking out, and you know the tug. I could walk by, I'm like, all right, God, you know, I'll go talk to him. And I always come prepared. I've always got in my wallet my flyers to my church. My church has been so faithful to provide little flyers, Harvest Christian Fellowship. I've always got my flyers on me. God, I've got 5 flyers. Use me today. If you want anybody to hear, I've got my flyers. I'm prepped and ready to go, God. This gun is loaded, all right? And so the guy, I walk over to him. Hey, I just want to invite you out to church. Do you go to church at all? No. Well, I got one question for you after I invite him out. If you were to die today, not that I'm going to kill you, okay? But if you were to die today, where do you think you would go? I'll go to hell. What? All right. Well, what does it take to get to heaven? It takes a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm like, yeah, I agree. Okay, so what's holding you back from getting right with God? What's holding you back from this real relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm doubting that God is as kind and good as you say he is. Oh, what's going on? You don't understand my upbringing, my past, all this stuff that I've been through. People tell me God is loving, God is kind, God is there. He's saying the suffering question. He's going, all this stuff has been happening. He's like, if God is good, why? This and that. And then just a few days ago, my grandma, cancer, my car got broken into, my girlfriend dumped me. And he's like, just pouring it on thick, you know? And I pause him. I'm like, could it very well be, Grant, that it's not that God is not good, because of these bad things, but that he's trying in his goodness to get a hold of you through these things? Just because a blind man can't see the sun doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you in this moment can't emotionally feel the goodness and the kindness of God doesn't mean that it's not there. I understand that oftentimes God speaks loudest through our difficulties and our trials. Could it not very well be that God is a good father and he's trying to get a hold of you just like a good dad would with their son? Oh, understand, God loves you so much, and understand, it was so amazing to see it click in his mind, and there at the mall, him bow his head and get right with Jesus Christ and ask him to come in his life, forgive him of his sin, and that was awesome. And so God has put people in my life that need to hear the gospel, and when I back away from those opportunities, who's to blame? Jason Powell. When you don't seize those opportunities that God brings your way, there's no one to blame but you. And that's exactly what we see in our text tonight very quickly. Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bible, I want you to go there. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17. Paul the apostle sets for us this exact conundrum. He says, look, there are people that are dying that need Jesus, but nobody is telling them, and we need a solution. And Romans chapter 10, 13 through 17, he brings us that solution. And I believe if we grasp that tonight, oh man, I think we're going to leave change. And I think that stadium is going to be packed. Verse 13, Romans chapter 10, this is how it reads. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, good news. That's good news, all right? I called on the name of the Lord and I got saved. That's what I want for my family, my older brother, Rick, who's a cop, an agnostic. My little brother, okay, super rich kid, doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. My dad, my mom, I'm the only believer of my family. It's what I want for my family. It's what I want for my gay neighbors, Dwayne and Scott, been together for 25 years. Okay, they don't want anything to do with God. That's what I want for them. I want them to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. My heart breaks for the lost. Your heart should break for the lost. How then shall they call on him? Here's the problem. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's break this down. As I said, verse 13, this is what we're aiming for. This is the goal of our evangelism. This is the goal of your life, to get people to call in the name of the Lord and be saved. Okay, this is what we're waking up going, Lord, just let them call out, God. Just let them by faith trust in you. So here's our goal. This is our aim. This is what we're after. Very basic, very easy. But now he sets up simple problems. He said, this is what we want, but there's a problem in how we get there, how the world gets there. Look at verse 14. Not everyone believes, he sums up here. They can't believe because they've not heard. They haven't heard because nobody's told them. There's no preachers. There's nobody out there opening their mouths. He's like, nobody's telling them. If they would just believe, but there's no one telling them that they should believe, that they should trust. This dilemma, that's what we're trying to fix. And tonight, I'm thinking we're going to fix it. Verse 15 says, how are they going to preach unless they're sent? We need to send out more preachers. Get them out there. Kick them out the door. Okay, give them a royal kick. Get, go. He says, but those that do go, he's like, oh man, look at verse 15. Those that do go, that carry the gospel message, he's like, man, they got some pretty feet. Okay, look what he says. How beautiful are the feet. They got a fresh pedi, right? Like a mani and pedi. They got a fresh pedicure, okay? And it's fire. I mean, that feet look good. And so he's saying, man, look at these feet. And it's not necessarily that their feet are that pretty. Okay, they can have some nasty looking toes. But it's the message that makes them beautiful, kind of like a doctor, so to speak. When a doctor in labor, you know, he's there and he delivers a baby and the family's waiting in the family room or in the waiting room, and he walks over, he says, you're waiting, you want to know what it is? What is it, doctor? It's a boy, healthy boy. And the family's like, whoa, you know, excited. Thank you, doc, kissing him. Oh, you're such a good doctor. You know, the message, okay, even though he's not covered, he just, delivered a baby. And, the message made him beautiful. So the gospel, it makes the messenger, us, shine like the stars of heaven. Book of Daniel. Oh, yeah. The message, it does something to our faith. It does something exterior and interior. When you take the gospel message, it changes you. You grow in your faith. You grow in your relationship with Jesus when you start communicating on a daily basis. You want to grow in your faith? Start talking about it. That's the way you'll talk about it. Then he goes on saying, though, but there's an obstacle. Not everybody believes. There are skeptics and agnostics and atheists. That's because, well, the results aren't up to us. I'm thankful that God doesn't make me responsible for how people respond. I'm not held, okay, before God on how people respond to his message. I just got to deliver it. So here he's saying, look, you can't convert anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit comes in and pulls him from the darkness into his marvelous light. He's the one that opens dead eyes. He's the one that helps him see that Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure of all time. Oh, now he tells us how the Spirit does it. Verse 17 is a verse you need to highlight, underline, circle. I don't care what you need to do with it. Okay, like bumper sticker this thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This text is so important. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. Very basic. In the Greek, it's imperative. It's beautiful here. This is the means by which faith comes. You want your family members, your loved ones. Okay, so friends, family, strangers, neighbors, Starbucks, barista. You want them to have faith in God? They need to hear the word of God. This is it. This is the means by which faith comes. The born again experience hits the heart. You don't believe me? 1 Peter chapter 1 says the same thing. We were born again by the living and abiding word of God. Verse 22. Verse 25 says, and this word was the gospel that was preached to you. So he clarifies it. Faith comes to us by this supernatural book. This isn't it like any other book you got on your bookshelf, okay? This is a living, this is able to make dead people live. This is craziness right here. And God is saying faith comes by hearing this, understanding this. And the beautiful part now is that God enables us believers to be used by him to proclaim it. See, God could do a better job, could he not? If he just split the heavens and like poked his head out and be like, hey, I'm God, you're not. Believe in me. You know, like everybody would believe. But God has chosen rather, instead of him doing that work, he's rather reaching people through people. That's the way that he works. This is how he does it. So he gives us a supernatural weapon, and he says, just take it. Take it and just see what happens. So, backing this thing up, if we look at this text, the only way in which faith comes is by a full understanding of God's word. It's not about relational evangelism. It's not about necessarily putting all of our eggs in one basket with just going and loving people. I want to say something controversial here. No lifestyle conveys the message of Christ. Lifestyles confirm the message of Christ. You see, let's just take missionary A. Here they are. We send them to Papua New Guinea. Don't ever open your mouth, but I want you to do this. Act like Jesus in every way possible. But you're not allowed to open your mouth and speak about him. Don't mention the cross. Don't mention the sacrifice. Just be the greatest Christian of all time. Just don't speak about it. They're going to hell just like they were before. Okay, he's just like a really good guy. He needs to open his mouth. How this works for me and you, we can't just think that being a good mom or dad, that your kids are going to come to faith. You need to open your mouth and you need to tell them the gospel. You can't just believe that your siblings are going to come to faith because you're being a good sibling. You need to open your mouth. You can't believe that your boss, by being a good employee, well, I'm not late, I don't steal from the company. You need to open your mouth. You need to preach the gospel to your boss. Or the storms that you've been going through, if you just keep quiet, you know, talk about your faith. Oh, we got to understand. There comes a time that it's godly living and gospel preaching. They go hand in hand. You can't separate these two. You walk the walk and talk the talk. This is the way in which, the power of God is revealed by hearing. Okay, look at the text here. So working backwards, it says there in verse 15, how shall they go? How should they preach unless they're sent? This day, tonight, 38 days before the Harvest Crusade, I'm sending you. Okay, yeah, me, Jason, a nobody. But I'm saying this, go. Go into all your world and preach the gospel. You tonight are being sent. No more excuses. But he says, then how shall they go without a preacher? You're the preacher. You're the preacher that God has ordained. You. What is a preacher? A preacher is a simple billboard. A billboard better than the Explore God ones that you've seen out there. You billboard? Oh, see, it's because the message you got. We're like a mailman. Every day around 3 o'clock back home in Riverside, California, there's this redhead girl named Sam that drops off my mail. She does a good job to bring it on time. She better not tamper with it, right? She'll be in trouble. If she opens my mail, tampers with my mail, changes my mail, that's a federal offense, girl. You better back up, right? Like, that's my mail. Oh, man, is not the gospel addressed to the entire world and we as believers get to be the mailman? We simply deliver. That's all we do. If you change it, if you tamper with it, if you play with it, you speak to God, understand? You don't mess with this. You just deliver it. And as deliverers, oh, it's amazing what God does. And biblically, this encompasses everyone, as I've said. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the missionary or the evangelist, but we all get to do this. We get to be deliverers of the gospel message. But it's funny, many people tell me this, and kind of wrapping this thing up. Many people tell me this, Jason, I don't care. I'm just gonna let God solve it at the end of the day. My buddy, Chad Williams, who spoke, my best friend, okay, know him great, okay, him and his wife, my wife, either best friends, and so that makes us best friends, right? He told me this, when he was overseas, he found a case, he heard of a situation where there was a young boy that was by a body of water, and he drowned. And there was a military personnel that was there present and watched the whole thing take place. He watched the boy drown and did nothing about it. That military personnel was taken, he was court-martialed, he was taken, and he was tried, found guilty for something called depraved indifference. Depraved indifference, where he watched it happen, he could have done something about it, but he didn't. He's guilty for depraved indifference. I think tonight, believers that are willing to stand by the wayside and allow people to perish eternally, when you've got the answer, is it not depraved indifference? Is it not like we have the cure to cancer? Why would you not run up and down the hospital hallways and hand out the cure to cancer? Oh, we've got the cure to SIN, understand? It's the blood of Christ. People are infected everywhere, but we got the blood of Christ. Oh, if we would just answer the call tonight and be carriers of the gospel. There's a sign in the window. It's saying, preachers now hiring. We need some preachers, okay? There's a hiring side. Sign up. And if we would just see it, if we would just answer this, I know that God would be faithful to respond to his message. And so with all of that being said, it's a privilege, it's an opportunity, but yet it's a responsibility. You will be held accountable. Because God put people in your life for such a time as this. Would you just see them as an opportunity to bring, to witness to? Quote I heard says this, the highest form of selfishness is the man or woman who's content to go to heaven alone. You know, in talking about this, you know, evangelism, it wouldn't help unless I gave you some very practical tips on how to do it. So if you're taking note, here's 7 quick points. 1, if you want to be a good mailman, if you want to be good, if you want to be effective at doing the work of an evangelist, 1, you always need to be prepared. Be prepared. When you wake up in the morning, you need to have a flyer. You need to have something on you that would say, kind of like how I have my flyers, my things on me. I go, okay, God, I'm prepped, I'm ready. This gun is loaded. On a daily basis, you need to be ready to go. How would you do that? 1, by knowing the gospel. Know the gospel message. If you want to get further equipping, you could read materials and resources such as, one great thing would be Tell Someone. Pastor Greg Laurie put out a brand new book called Tell Someone. You can share the good news. You can bring others to Jesus. Find good resources to help you communicate the gospel. Be ready, okay? Get that gun loaded. 2, I would say, speak like a friend. The people around you, the last thing they need is just someone they don't know, being all weird, okay? Talk like a friend. Approach them in love and kindness. Have a smile on your face, okay? Like, talk to the people around you with love, like a friend. And I would say even, you know, speaking like a friend, speak, number three, in such a way that you're putting the cookies on the bottom shelf, number three. Put the cookies on the bottom shelf. A lot of times in our evangelism, we just make it complicated, do we not? We speak weird. We use terms that the non-believer has no idea what they mean. Excuse me, have you been regenerated? Have you been justified, sanctified, future glorified? Are you washed by the blood of Christ? People are like, what in the world are you talking about? Like, I'm out of here. What are you saying? Like, speak English, all right? Put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Help them understand this simple message. It's not difficult. It's simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't overcomplicate it. Next, illustrate your points. Make sure that you're using illustrations, examples. Jesus did this, 39 parables Jesus gave. Okay, it's okay to use illustrations in your gospel presentation. It's very simple. There's a bunch that Greg uses in his resource. You can find a bunch online. It's not difficult. You can talk about being sin positive, right? You can talk about drowning in the ocean and you've got no way to save yourself, but the lifeguard comes. Here comes Jesus, right? He's the Savior. It's what he does. Use illustrations. Next, I would say ask good questions. I'd say one of the best ways to share your faith is not by offering information so much as it is asking questions that lead to the gospel. Okay? It's very simple, easy to do. I even helped you do this. Tonight, when you sign up, that little card that we give you in a few moments, Richard's going to come up and give you simple instructions as just a way to, I guess, incentive. Okay, I put together some little resource here that it gives you questions to ask any type of person that lead to the gospel. An atheist, an agnostic, a skeptic, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, Eastern religions, very basic things. Okay, I asked the Asian grant guy, one of these questions. If you were to die today, where would you go? How do you know that what you believe is true? Basic things to help stir the conversation, to take it deeper. So this is a great resource to grab on your way out. Next, quote the Bible. Because faith comes by hearing what? Yeah, so we need to quote the Bible, okay? Like, use it in your evangelism. That's where the power is at. You can't use the power tool unless you plug it in. I'm saying, like, plug it in. Okay, this is it right here. This is the power. Lay it on thick. The next point, lay it on thick. Share the whole gospel. Don't leave anything out. Hell, sin, heaven, all of it, okay? Keep the whole meal together, all right? Just give the whole thing right here on a platter. Let God take care of the rest. Last thing here, tag team whenever possible. In my own life, it was a tag team effort. Somebody at the gym told me about the gospel, told me to come to church. I said, are there gonna be cute girls there? And they said, yes. I'm like, I'm coming. That's why I went to church as a non-believer, raised in an agnostic home. I went to church. I heard the gospel message. That person in the gym tagged team with that pastor. God used the faithfulness, brought me to Christ. I'm saying if we as believers tonight, this uprising concept, if we would link shields, come together, tag team together, oh, there's no telling what the Lord would do. One way that you can tag team in this upcoming effort. One way, simple this, bring people that don't know the Lord, serve at the stadium. Serve. There's a big opportunity set before us that Richard's gonna come up in just a second and say, where we are presenting an opportunity for you to rise up with this Link Shields and serve the non-believers that are gonna be coming by one, being an usher, two, by being a follow-up friend on the field. When they respond to the gospel, there's going to be a smiling face that's going to greet them and give them a Bible. Guess who's that going to be? It's going to be you. It's going to be me. And we get to do that. We're going to be like, hey, welcome to the fam. You're here. Like, here's a Bible. Can I just give you some quick points? Would you help me greet them, love them, welcome them into the family, and be this follow-up friend? It's a sweet opportunity before us. And let's not miss out as we link shields and team up together. I'm so thankful this truth. It's a promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Amen? Father, I thank you for tonight. God, I just pray you would move us deep in our hearts toward this truth, that we would be active with the gospel. Thank you for this opportunity right around the corner. Now, Lord, would you give us opportunities to share, to preach, to bring, and to serve, Lord. So we love you and lift the rest of this evening to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jason. Hey guys, I'm Pastor Richard. I'm on staff with Pastor Greg as well. And I'm just blessed to come out here with my church family. And we just got a couple more minutes that we want to share with you. How many of you guys have been to a Harvest Crusade, Harvest America before? Oh, wow, that's crazy. Well, we're doing it again, as you know, on March 6th, and we need an army of volunteers. So we came to the church that we knew that would serve. And so we've got some opportunities. Each one of you that came in tonight got some stuff. But I want to tell you about some articles that we have out in the foyer before you leave. Anybody have a bumper sticker on their car, by any chance? One person. Well, you know what? You all do. We've been putting them on during the service. Get them on your cars, and we've got some invitations as well. Pastor Jason was sharing about being ready and having his guns loaded, and these are great invitations. We actually measured a pair of 501 jeans, and they fit perfect in the back pocket, so you can have them and pull them out. They're track style. These are amazingly awesome. In fact, I tell you, to get these on your way out, there is no way that you can make us run out. In fact, I challenge you, I dare you to try to get us to run out of these tonight, all right? So grab these on your way out. But also, did you guys like the worship tonight from the Uprising Band? Yeah. They've actually got a CD, and everyone that signs up to serve tonight is going to get a free CD. So we'll swap it out with you guys on your way out. But you may be thinking, there's decision follow-up worker, there's usher. Where's the need, Pastor Richard? Well, if you were to ask me, I would say be a follow-up worker. That's basically being a five-minute friend to somebody that just accepted Jesus Christ on the field on March 6th. Now, let me just say this. I was afraid to do it when I first tried. I remember I had so much fear, and so I thought, I'm going to practice. I'm going to be really, really, really super good at this. So I started practicing on my children. So when they came home from school every day, I told my one daughter, I said, you just accepted Jesus Christ. And she said, okay, Daddy. And then the other girl, I said, my other daughter, you are backslidden and you need to make a rededication. She said, okay. And my son, I said, you are the backslidden, drug-using person. He's like, Dad. I go, just do it, all right? So I would practice on them every day after school. I practice. And I had it down. And I remember going to the Dodger Angel Stadium, and I had this thing down. I had it nailed, and I walked down to the field, and I saw this family of about eight people, a family of eight, about 10, 12 feet away from me, and I was going to go for them. And Pastor Greg led them in the sinner's prayer, and right when he said amen, I don't know why I ran to him, but I ran over to them, and I don't know if the grass was wet or what. But all I remember was I stopped and I slid right past them and I ended up falling on my backside. All my Bibles went flying in the air. And all I remember was rolling over on all my hands and knees and picking up my Bibles and putting the inserts back in. And I saw all these shoes that were staring at me. They're all pointing in my direction. And I was praying, Lord, have them turn and walk away. And they didn't. And so I started looking up and I got to their face and each one had a big ear-to-ear smile on their face. And they're like, cool, you're an idiot just like we are. So I had them. And so I'm just saying that God chooses to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So tonight, as you leave, we have an application that we've given you. Fill it out. Do something. You're not saying, Pastor Richard, I'm going to do this. You're saying, Pastor Richard, I'm going to pray about doing this. So fill this out completely. Give it to us. We'll give you that CD. And then tomorrow or the next day, you'll get a detailed email and text letting you know where to check in and times and all those kind of things. Amen? Well, Pastor Bill's going to come up real quick and share with you guys.
Well, let's stand to our feet, shall we? What a great night the Lord has given us. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time, shall we? We've locked those doors there because Pastor Richard asked me to do so. No, listen, tonight is your opportunity, a God-given opportunity to be used. Amen. I'm asking each and every one of you, please go through the hallway here and go into the main lobby and see how God can use you there. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Harvest Team, Lord, for this uprising rally event, Lord. And I pray again for over Pastor Richard, Pastor Justin, and Raymond, all the whole team, Lord, that are here working behind the scenes, laboring day in and day out. And Lord, they can grow weary in well-doing. Refresh them, strengthen them, let them finish out this week, and Lord, let them go home to rest. And Lord, just bless this night and use each and every person at this Harvest America there at AT&T Stadium, Lord. We thank you that it was actually built for this night, this day on March the 6th, and we praise you for it, that thousands will be saved in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you richly in Jesus' name. Let's go through the main lobby.